Well, our number still seems to be shrinking. But anyway, we're here, and that's good. So we're going to talk about something tonight. We're going to go to opposite ends of the spectrum. We're going to talk about the goodness of God, and we're going to talk about the severity of God. And when you talk about such dramatic differences, a lot of people as humans cannot comprehend the concept that not only is God good, but he's also severe. And a lot of them just do not accept that fact. Everybody likes to talk about the goodness of God. And they revel in that fact. God is so good. He is so gracious. And all this. And there's just no way such a good person, such a good God, can be severe. And so it's a problem that we have. So it seems to be a contradiction, but yet it's based upon the actions of each human being. And if one person is good, God's going to show his favor on them. If one person is bad, God is going to show his severity upon them. And this is what God has been promising all the way from the beginning. And so we're going to look at this. And it's based on the passage in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Let's go ahead and read verse 21 through 23. It says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." All right, that's talking about several things. But the main point is the fact that God has goodness and severity. Now, quickly, the goodness of God, we can understand this. The whole world can understand this part. It's seen by his offer of grace. Because, let's face it, we are unworthy, we don't deserve it, but yet through his kindness, through his mercy, through his love, he has offered his grace to us. And so we just have to, since that's something good, yes, that is goodness. The tenderness that he shows all of us. As long as we know we're trying to be faithful, we know God is tender with us. And God promises that everyone who serves him, God is going to take care of them. He's going to look out for them. He's going to be their guide, their shield, their strength, their fortress. And so that's what God is going to be for those who are trying to be serving him. So he does show tenderness to them. And it's all because of the compassion of his character. And of course, what is in God's character was also in Jesus' character. And we know why Jesus did what he did, because he had compassion. He had compassion on you and me because he knew our condition. God had compassion on us because he knew that without some form, then we're separated from God. And we cannot come into a relationship with him. But he came up with a way which made it possible that man can regain that relationship with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, the kindness of heart and of action is how we describe God, and that's very true. He is kind. He is long-suffering. He is patient with us, and we could just talk about so many things that God is for us. And he is for us. And really, as Romans says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so God is there for us. And he has demonstrated his love to us so many times. And we read about that in his word. And all of these describe the God that we know. But there's more to that than just his kindness. There's the severity of God. And basically, it's exacting to the full provisions of a statute, a law, or a regulation. In other words, says, let's just use this example. If you get caught going 20 miles over the speed limit, You get arrested, you get your license taken away, you pay a $20,000 fine, nothing less, no special provisions, no probation, you go straight to jail. Now, would we like a law system like that? No, we wouldn't like that. Yes, we're prone, sometimes we make mistakes. We're not thinking sometimes, and our foot gets a little heavy, and we think we're going along with the flow of traffic. We're not, but still, that's the way it is. And so we don't want our government to be so exacting. But yet, without laws, what are we? We are without law. We're basically living in chaos, is what happens. So the severity of God, he basically lays it down. If you're faithful, well, he's going to treat us with the goodness. If you are unfaithful, he's going to condemn us and send us away into torment. I mean, that's just his severity. And this is nothing new. It happened in the Old Testament. He said, if you're faithful, I will bless you. I will make you prosper. Everything will be good for you. If you're not faithful, then I'm going to inflict punishment on you in the hopes that you'll turn around and start serving me again. And we see this when we look at the book of Psalms, chapter 1. The first three verses, he's talking about the man who is trying to be righteous and how God is going to look out for him and take care of him. And then the wicked, the problems he has, and God is not going to be happy with that individual. And there's no allowances for special circumstances. See, we see this all the time. We seem to think that some people get a pass because of their stature. We think that, you know, if I did that, I'd be sitting in the jail cell right now. This person did it, and they're just roaming free. Just a little slap on the wrist. And we see that all the time in our society, and especially when you start getting up and see how the law and that deals with people of notoriety, people like sports figures or entertainment figures or politicians. I mean, let's face it, if we did what they did, we'd be in jail. And we know it. There's no question about that. We know it. But God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't take these people, okay, well, I'm just going to make these a special class, so even if they do something bad, I'm just going to ignore it. God doesn't ever do that. Now, he gives us the provisions where if we do something bad, we can ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive us. He wants us to be in that right relationship with him. But God doesn't make any special provisions. Well, he's an okay guy. I'll go ahead and let him into heaven. I mean, how all of a sudden, if God did that, that makes him a respecter of persons. And God said, and Peter told Cornelius, God is no respecter of persons. He says he basically lays down the law. Those who abide by the law are going to have salvation. Those who don't abide by the law are going to be condemned. So it's very simple. And since God doesn't change, since his word does not change, then that's the way it is. And now mankind has tried to rewrite and rephrase everything that God has ever said. That doesn't change it. Only God has the one who would be doing that if he did. But the same God tells us that he is faithful. He will not deny himself. He will not change. So there are no loopholes. And people are always looking for loopholes. Well, we'll just call it something else. All right, so I'm not a thief, but if I extort money from others, okay, if I embezzle money from my company, what's the difference? I've done that. And so that is wrong. But I'm not a thief. We can all say that. Okay. So you may not be a murderer, but if you kill somebody, you've taken a life. Okay. That's the same thing. You can claim all you want. I'm not a murderer, but I did take a life. So there's no loopholes. God's not going to allow any loopholes. Nobody's going to get into heaven by mistake. And we read that in the scriptures throughout. In Isaiah chapter 35, he talks about the highway of holiness down around verse 8. And he's talking about that this is a place fools will not stumble upon it. Nobody's going to trip and fall into heaven. The only people who are going to get to heaven are the ones who have determined they want to go there and who have fulfilled the requirements God set forth for them. Nobody's going to get there by accident. It's just not going to happen. So whether you're doing small sins, no matter how minor we might think them to be, they're still punishable by the same sentence that a major sin is punishable by. There is no different types of degrees there. There is no, well, I'll give you 100 years for this offense, then you can get out. There's no such thing as purgatory. I mean, other groups have come up with this concept of purgatory, and that sounds pretty good to them. Other groups have come up with the doctrines that teach that we're going to have a second chance. That sounds very good, and that's really what we call comfort doctrines. Sometime next year, we're going to start having a series on comfort doctrines. Doctrines that make people feel good so they can be comfortable with themselves. And they basically ignore God when they do that. A small lie can send you to the same place that the serial killer goes to. That some of the people we hear, like the big names, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, some really bad people, okay? We're going to be sitting there right next, if we're in hell, you're going to be right next to them. And right next to all those hypocrites out there too. All right, now let's look at the goodness of God once again. And we're going back and forth. It's demonstrated in creation. You remember when he said, "Let us make man," then that his work was finished, and he looked, and all that he saw was good. Everything was good that he created. Okay, why do we have problems? Well, there's a little thing called mankind. Man created all those problems. God didn't do it. God didn't cause these problems to exist. All God did, and really starting off, he gave Adam and Eve one law. Just one law. Well, actually it's more than that. He said, you go replenish the earth, you tend and keep this garden where I'm putting you. There's just one thing, do not eat from the fruit of this one tree. That's it, just one. All right. And what did they do? Well, they ate the fruit of the tree, right? They weren't supposed to. How many other sins are recorded that Adam and Eve did? There's none. As far as we know, they committed only one sin in their whole life. As far as we know. But yet, some people want to say, oh, Adam was so terrible. He was so horrible. I mean, he only did the one sin that we have recorded. And there's a lot of people in scriptures talking about them, a lot of them did something good, and there's really no sins that they committed. Of course, the scriptures don't go into those kind of details. The same with us, as we come in and sit in this room, we don't know who's guilty of sin. We just assume that, well, since we're all human beings, okay, I'm sure we all do, but we don't go advertising our sins. We don't tell everybody what we did or what we watched or what we read or things like that, which they might think something different about us. We don't do that. See, God gave man dominion over every other creature in verse 26. And so, yes, everything that's out there. And when he says dominion, in other words, if you want to take their skin for fur and make fur coats out of it, nothing wrong with that. And we can use animals, we can use the whole earth, the plants, the animals, and the natural rock and things, whatever is this earth has is at man's disposal to use as he sees fit. Now, I'm sure abuse is something that he does not like. He doesn't ever say, don't abuse your animals. I mean, some people might think, well, if you're taking the animal and killing it and then eating it, you're abusing it. God gave it to us for food. So that must be done, but we shouldn't sit there and try and find different ways to make them suffer or anything like that. I think that would be wrong. So, but we do have dominion. But everything that God gave us, he gave us responsibility to do it right. All right, God gave them plenty of food. They had a garden, and they could eat of every tree of the garden. And for the food, he just said, just this one, don't touch. And how many different trees were out there? We don't know, but there must have been a bunch. And there was all this stuff, but the one that they say, he said, don't touch, that's where did they hang around? Exactly. They were hanging around there. I mean, we know the garden was huge. Based on the fact that it was sitting there in the middle between four rivers. We know it was a huge garden. And it probably takes several days to walk from one end to the other. But where did they go? They went right there to the center and just hung around that tree that God said don't eat. And they're just waiting for something to come along and tell them, not so bad. And so when the serpent came along, says, what did God say about this? He said, well, if I eat, you'll die. And then all he had to say, no, you won't die. That was it. That's all she needed to hear. Then she ate. Then she gave to her husband. Why wasn't he somewhere else? No, they were right there where the temptation was. They shouldn't have been, but they were. Now, God gave them this work to do to keep them busy. And obviously, they didn't do it. But we can say the same thing about ourselves. He gives us a lot of stuff to do to stay busy also. He tells us that we need to share the gospel message. We need to study our Bibles to learn about them, know what's in the Bible so that we can tell others. And what do we busy ourselves with? Recreation, sports, school, work. We busy ourselves with all sorts of things except for what God wants us to be busy about. Our business is to do the will of the Father in heaven, just like that's what Jesus said, that was his business. And from this morning, if you remember, Jesus, our perfect example, we should be doing that. When man fell in the garden, God announced his intention of sending a Savior. We see this in Genesis 3:15 as he speaks to the serpent and said, the seed of woman is going to bruise your head, but you'll bruise his heel. And yeah, I mean, there's a big thing. I mean, hitting the head, that's basically a death sentence. When you think about it on a small creature. The heel, okay, might cause some pain, but that's basically it. And just a little pain inflicted. See, when Jesus was dying on the cross, all of his enemies were probably thinking, man, we got rid of that guy. And they were probably giving each other high fives and saying, yeah, we don't have to worry about this guy anymore, do we? They had just bruised his heel. But what did he do? He conquered death. He came back and he established his own rule and dominion forever and ever. So that's what he did. So this promise of the Savior was renewed to Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22. He talked about this. You know, the great name, the great nation, and all the nations of the earth be blessed through your seed. Yeah, we know what that was talking about. That was Jesus. And prophecies concerning the Christ declared his coming in numerous occasions in the scriptures. There's many passages that talk about Jesus and what he was going to have to go through. Isaiah 53 is just a very detailed account of his death on the cross. You know, we read Psalm 22 in our class, and that was a very vivid description of the death of Jesus and what Jesus went through on his way to the cross. And then other passages of Scripture talk about this. Other Scriptures talk about what family he would come from, what tribe he would be from, and other things about him, what type of person he would be. So many prophecies. And so when Paul went into the synagogue and started teaching the people and reasoning from the Scriptures, guess what? He was going to those Scriptures and saying, "This is the Christ." And they would see that because they would know these things by now. They would hear the stories of Jesus, how Jesus healed people. And that has had to have been an amazing sight because he was healing them. Unlike our modern day healers that don't do anything at all. So with all these prophecies and the promises, it's something to give each of us hope of salvation. Because this was God's plan from the beginning. Before God even said, "Let there be light," he had a plan of salvation. It was there before the foundation of the world. And so, that gives us hope, knowing that God has provided for us through his goodness. See, the goodness toward the lost is seen in giving his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he gave us Christ. He gave mankind Christ. That any who believe on his name, that any who will be obedient to his will, can have salvation. And it's really a choice every human being is given. See, God gave the plan of salvation through his Son. Through his gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's grace extended through his Son. It has appeared unto all men. Titus 2:11. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And then of course it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And to walk humbly and righteously before your God. And so yes, this grace of God has appeared and it was brought to us by Jesus Christ. It's appeared unto everybody. Now, who's going to be taking advantage of that? Only those who obey him. Now, the world out there says because of his grace, God is the one who's going to pick and choose who's going to be the recipient of his grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible gives each and every one of us the choice. Are we going to obey this or not? So God does not want any soul to be lost. You would think if that was the case, then maybe we ought to just save everybody. But would that be right? Not according to the Scriptures. I mean, it would be nice when we think about it. Because if we're anything like Jesus, we don't want to see the lost condemned. You know, God talked about that he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said that on several occasions in the Old Testament. And we shouldn't either. Yeah, there's some bad people out there. We see these guys on sometimes some of these video clips screaming Allahu Akbar, dropping the mortars into their tube, then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. And we think that's kind of funny, but there should be no pleasure in that, seeing the death of the wicked. There should not be any pleasure at all in that. And we shouldn't want these souls to be lost. What can we do? Well, one thing we can do is get on the internet and start teaching about Jesus Christ. Because if you have friends, they might even spread that message. And sooner or later, somebody's going to read that message that it's going to affect. It's going to get to touch their heart. And so you never know what's going to happen. I've had people email me from different parts of the world. Can I translate this into my own language to share it? Absolutely. That's what it's there for. It's free for all. And so it's on the internet. We can do that. And people take the Bible off the internet because they can't get a paper copy. And so they share that with others. And they send emails and texts to each other talking about the Bible. God doesn't want these souls lost, so we shouldn't be that type of individual that's so cold-hearted that we don't share. We should want all souls to be saved for Christ. God is not willing for any to perish. He really isn't. He doesn't want it. In fact, the next verse tells us that He is long-suffering. He's given us every opportunity to do right. That's the kind of God He is. But one day, His patience is going to wear out. One day, He's going to say, enough is enough. And for some of us who are still babes in Christ, we may have been baptized 10, 20, 30 years ago. If we're still a babe in Christ, God's patience is going to wear very thin. We need to be growing all the time. All right, so He shows His goodness by giving everyone the same chance. And that's true. Every human being is given the same chance. Now, sadly, there's some people in different parts of the world, they're denied certain privileges. They're not denied having Bibles. In fact, if you have a Bible, you can probably be arrested or even executed. Some parts of the world, that does take place, and you got to feel for them. But where there's a will, there is a way. It's illegal to have Bibles in China, but you know what? They communicate through email. They have access mostly to the internet, a lot of it. And there's so many websites out there that have Bibles on them that they can't control all the websites. And so they're out there. And so people can learn the truth. Even if we don't give them something to read, we can give them ourselves, right? We can be a sermon in ourselves by the way we behave. Now, the examples of Jesus exemplify the goodness of God. The man Jesus Christ brought salvation to all mankind. And Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. We read that in Colossians 1, 13 through 19. So that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. He is God. He is the full. Everything about God is in the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. And He is described that way. And He is God in the flesh. And Christ is the very person of God. Colossians 1 and verse 15. That's His essence. Everything about Him. Yes, He was human being. And that's the part we have difficulty with as human beings. To understand that this man was actually God. 100% man, 100% God. And when you think about that, really doesn't compute, does it? Our way of thinking, you can't have 100% and 100%. You can only have 50% and 50%. But see, Jesus wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% of both. And so that's hard for us to get wrapped around in our thinking. And really is, for people who like to think they're logical thinkers, that really kind of blows their mind. But it's something we accept by faith. We accept these by faith. And Christ went about doing good. That was everything He did. That's what Peter told Cornelius. Christ, the man of God, went about doing good. And then through this very man, He brings salvation to all mankind. Now, speaking in a minute for the severity of God. It is seen because of the fall of man that we read there in Genesis 3, 14 through 24. And if you want to break that down even further in the simplest form, it's because of sin. Because of sin, God has to be severe. Because if there wasn't something worthy of punishment, then there would be no hindrance from doing anything, would there? No, there wouldn't. I mean, if they decided, okay, on the freeway, we're going to take down all the speed limit signs. People can do what they want. What's going to happen? You think a lot of people are going to die? Absolutely. Because there's nothing for somebody to say, well, I shouldn't be driving faster than this. Yeah, you'd think they'd use common sense and go with the flow of traffic and be safe along with everybody else. But you know better than that. You know better. There's these idiots out there with no speed limit sign. I'm going to do 100. I'm going to do 120. Or if I've got a Challenger Demon, I'm going to do 240 down the freeway. Now we know that's not going to work around these freeways. They're always so crowded. Now get out in West Texas where you don't have car. Okay, maybe. But still, we know what happened. It's because of sin. It's because of sin that the severity of God has to come upon mankind. See, he pronounced the curse on man, which transfers to us all in various ways. When he recognized that Adam had sinned, he placed the curse upon him and said, because of this, you shall no longer enjoy the tree of life. You shall no longer enjoy this garden. If you want something to eat, go plant it yourself. Or go hunt it yourself. I mean, that's basically what it got down to. And so, it was because of that. That's why it says Adam was cursed. And some of the false doctrines teach, well, we inherit his curse. No, we do not. We curse ourselves when we sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. God drove him from the garden that had been prepared for him. And God had prepared another place for us, and we can go there if we're good. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? We're talking about heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So yes, God has prepared a place, a wonderful place. And he talks about heaven as being that prepared place. But yet we can also read in the scriptures, there is another place God has prepared. It is prepared for the devil and his angels. It is prepared for those who follow Satan. And so it is also a prepared place. And we have to understand, it's because of sin. See, God determined to make an adjustment before the great flood. You remember, you know, just a few short chapters. Genesis chapter 6. God looked and saw that the nature of man was only evil continuously. That's all they did. They got up in the morning and said, what kind of evil can I do today? What kind of relations can I have today? How can I fulfill my lust? And whatever. And that was the majority of mankind. Out of all those on the earth, there was only one man who God considered righteous. Can you imagine being the only righteous person in all of humanity? Can you imagine the loneliness that must present itself? But Noah was a man of righteousness. God recognized that, and so God commissioned Noah to build the ark. And because God was going to have a do-over, he was going to start over. So God destroyed every living thing that walked upon the dry land and flew in the air, with the exception of those that were in the ark. They were spared. And we sometimes question why he let some of them exist, like mosquitoes and cockroaches and scorpions, things like that. We question that. He destroyed everything except 8 souls. And those souls were saved from the water, by the water, through the water, as we read there in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. So, even God gets a do-over from time to time. He chose to do so. Now, the great thing about it, he gives each and every one of us a do-over, right? Yes, we get a do-over all the time. Yeah. So, we all get to do a do-over every now and then. So, maybe we can have Randy do that test again, and we'll do better. But anyway, how can people say that God will not punish the wicked in eternity? They really can't. I mean, this is just something they come up with. It's one of those false doctrines. It is a comfort doctrine. And we'll be talking about that sometime next year. So, God is going to punish the wicked for all eternity. That's what he says. And so we can't do that. But remember, we still get that do-over. The do-over is seen in little things, which for us sometimes are seemingly insignificant. Lot's wife. Now, she didn't get a chance, did she? No, she looked back. After being told and warned, do not look back. Do not look back. In fact, Lot took his daughters and put his cloak around them and wouldn't even let them do that. But she hung around and then she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. And Moses, he was struck. He struck the rock when told to speak to the rock. And because of that, God did not allow him into the promised land. It says in the scriptures, because of his unfaithfulness. What did he do? Well, he did it before. When he first demonstrated, God said, strike the rock. So that's what Moses did. And water came forth. This time, he was just supposed to speak to the rock, but he got upset and he struck the rock. Because of that, God kept him out of the promised land. Nadab and Abihu, what did they do? They came to worship God, didn't they? That ought to be good enough. But see, they brought strange fire. And God did not appreciate that, and God sent fire down to destroy them. We think, wait a minute, here are these people worshiping. You know, that's the mentality of our world today. Doesn't matter how you worship God, just as long as you're doing that, he's going to accept it. He didn't back then. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And guess what? That was enough for God to strike them dead. And of course it had an impact. Great fear came upon the whole church, because they recognized the power of God in these things. And lying to the Holy Spirit was not good. You know, even Herod, who wasn't even a Christian, he accepted glory that belonged to God. And people shouted out, the voice of a God, not a man. And then he fell over dead and actually had a whole bunch of worms in him. Probably a gross picture, but he fell down with worms and he died. We recognize that when we get to judgment, he's going to have both. You know, those who are good are going to be recognized. You remember the parable where he talked about, you know, you're going to gather the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Well, guess what? The sheep, they did good things. Well, when did we do that, Lord? Well, the fact you did it to the least of mine. I do it to you. I mean, he did that. And then they were rewarded for good service. They're going to have eternal bliss. And then severity fell upon those. Well, you had the opportunity, but you didn't do it. Well, when did you give us the opportunity? Well, when you had the opportunity to do it for the least of mine. So basically, these people were sent off. They were punished. They were unfaithful. They were punished. They were sent into eternal punishment. And Jesus talked a lot about this place. You know, where the worm dies not, that's going to be forever. It's going to be in darkness, separated from God in eternity. Each person is judged by the things written in the books. God's keeping a record. We know that. Revelation 20:12, and books were opened, and people were judged by the things recorded in those books. And we read about those books in different places in the scriptures. One of the Lamb's Book of Life. Our name has to be in there if we want to go to heaven. The Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Deeds, and this book right here is going to be there. This is going to be the standard of our judgment. The Word of God. So the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. Romans 2:4 tells us that. And the severity of God should cause us to desire to avoid God's wrath. Because it's a horrible place and we don't want to go there. So what do we do to keep from going to eternal torment? We do what God tells us to do. We live faithful. And so God has been so good to us in providing a plan of salvation. Imagine what it'd be like if he never even provided a plan. We're all lost. How can we escape the severity of God if we fail to obey Him? No, you can't. You have to obey Him. You have to be faithful. And Peter tells us there, and this is something that's a very sobering passage, 1 Peter 4:18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" In a way, it is difficult. We have to make an effort in order to be saved. We have to be diligent. We have to be lifelong adherents to doing His will. And we'll barely get into heaven. What about those who aren't even trying? Do you think we should be concerned about their souls? Absolutely. That's our lesson. And like I say, it went the whole spectrum from the goodness all the way to severity. And God is both. Something we have to get our heads wrapped around. And so He talks about that. We talk about the plan of salvation. Very simple. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you repent of your sins, you confess His name, you're baptized into His name, into Him, for the remission of your sins, and then your responsibility is to be faithful until death and constantly growing. If you don't do that, you're going to be lost, and it's a horrible place you'll be going to. So if you want to avoid that horrible place, you want to be saved, it's only through Jesus that you can be saved, we want you to respond to His invitation while together we stand and sing.